Feasting to remember, feasting to celebrate, and the greater feast to come. First then, feasting to remember. God's people are commanded in Esther to hold a perpetual feast because they cannot forget what has happened in this book. God's people are told to put these things in writing. And this is something we see that's important in the book of Esther. Putting something in writing. We've seen many decrees go out from the king. They are told to put these decrees in writing and to carry them into all the empire. We notice that they are written down in the language of every people of the empire. We are actually even told that for the king to call a concubine into his presence, one of the interpretations of this book says that that would require a royal decree to be written down and sent to the harem. So writing is an important part of the book. And so they wrote down what happened. Writing was important in ancient times, especially because we're used to just writing something on a scrap of paper and then it gets thrown out. But remember back then how expensive paper was. It was very, very costly. So these things were not written on cheap throwaway paper, but long-lasting, expensive things so that they would be remembered forever. It's important in the book as well because Mordecai's deeds, remember when he saved the life of the king, revealing the assassination plot which he overheard? They were recorded. And that was how the king remembered Mordecai. That was how the fate of Mordecai was reversed. They wrote it down in the annals, and the king couldn't sleep, so he says, it's going to put me to sleep more than reading from the chronicles of the king. And he reads and is like, what has been done for Mordecai? And then his blessing comes. As one scholar notes, in the book of Esther, what is written is valid and permanent. What happens merely happens and is thereupon cast to the winds, unless it is recorded. So this letter goes out. The Jews must remember. The deliverance which God has granted his people, it cannot be cast to the winds. We must remember. And so in verse 20, Mordecai recorded these things and sent letters to all the Jews. We see again in verse 29, Queen Esther gave full written authority in confirmation of this. And that's why our scriptures have been written down as well. God wanted us to remember, to have a permanent record. And so in his wisdom, words which were often given audibly were written down, committed to writing. If you look at Peter's epistles, he's writing to these congregations, and he says, look, and especially 2 Peter, I'm passing away. I've been here, I've been teaching you, I'm an eyewitness, and I've seen these things. But now that I'm going to glory, you need to have my teaching in writing. And thus it is in Esther. So they write these things down. But in writing down, they also want holiday to be observed. So this is the command, that they would observe this annually. It can't be something like what happened with Mordecai that was written down and just shoved away in a book somewhere. It says, no, we're going to have a holiday year by year, and we're going to read what happened. We're going to read an account of the salvation of our God. And so like other feasts in Israel's calendar, the Feast of Purim reminds the people year in and year out what has occurred. I was singing recently, Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. In that second verse, here I raise mine Ebenezer. And Constance asked me, what is an Ebenezer? And I said, well, it means a rock of help. What happened in the Old Testament is God saved his people, but so often what they would do so that they would remember God's salvation is they would take a huge rock and they would set it up. And every time their kids looked at that rock, they would ask their parents, why is that big rock there? And it would remind them of God's help, that God saved them. And this, in the same way, it's not a rock, it's a holiday, but it does that same thing. It reminds the people as they celebrate year by year that God delivered them when the darkest hour had come, when this decree of destruction went out to the whole empire, that all of the Jews would be massacred. So in verse 21, the people were obliged to keep the 14th day of the month Adar, and also the 15th day of the same year by year. And in verse 31, these days of Purim should be observed, their appointed seasons, as Mordecai the Jew and Queen Esther obligated them. And the people obligated themselves. They said, we'll do this. Look at their response in verse 27. The Jews firmly obligated themselves and their offspring and all who joined them, that without fail they would keep these 2 days according to what was written. And at the time appointed every year, that these days should be remembered and kept throughout every generation, in every clan, province, and city, that these days of Purim should never fall into disuse among the Jews, nor should the commemoration of these days cease among their descendants. They resolved never to forget this reversal of fate, this great salvation. Everyone was to keep the feast. The Jews themselves, all their offspring, and all who joined them, every clan, province, and city, would be kept without fail, kept in perpetuity throughout every generation. It should never fall into disuse, and commemoration should never cease among their descendants. So by writing these things down in a written record, and by the annual observance of a feast, God's salvation in reversing the plan of Haman would always be remembered. But the Lord has made us as more than minds to remember facts. We are not, as some put it, brains on sticks. We are complex. We also have emotions and wills. So we are not only to remember our great deliverance, but we are to rejoice in it. We feast not only to remember and have a history lesson read to memorize or something like that, but the people, God's people, are told that this should be a celebration. They feast to remember, but they also feast to celebrate. What good is it to remember these deeds if we do not celebrate them and have joy and give thanks to our God? And so the Jews do celebrate. They're not days of mourning and fasting. These are days of gladness. This is why we like the holidays. They are times to forget and put aside other things. Days of rejoicing. Days of feasting. Giving of gifts. Fellowship. We do that too, don't we, in some of our holidays. These are days for having a merry time indeed. The knowledge and remembrance of what God has done brings this people to celebration. And it should do the same for us. As we look back on all of the great things God has done, it should bring us to rejoicing, not to some sort of bare rote recitation. But it reminds us and brings us joy, even in the midst of sorrows. So we can sing heartily to our God, who has done so much, as we remember what He has indeed done for us. This is a time of rejoicing, as some would say, if this doesn't light your fire, your wood's wet. If you, remembering the mighty acts of God, aren't moved to rejoicing and are just remembering them as facts, then something isn't right. When we truly grasp the significance of what God has done for His people, we cannot help but rejoice. And this, in the case of Esther, is the significance of what God has done. This is the reason for the season. Haman the Agagite, the son of Hammedatha, the enemy of the Jews, had plotted against the Jews to destroy them and had cast pur, that is, cast lots, to crush and to destroy them. But when it came before the king, he gave orders in writing that this evil plan that he had devised against the Jews should return on his own head, and that he and his son should be hanged on the gallows. Therefore, they call these days Purim, after the term pur. A pur is a lot. Something almost like a dice was cast. And so, by translating this Hebrew word, they have the name of the holiday. And this word actually has two related meanings, each which relates to the celebration. God's providential power, and also it relates to the people's peace. Literally, the lot is the thing that is cast, the die, as it were, to determine, as people in that day would do, what will the gods want us to do? As the superstitious pagans would do this, or even as God's people at his command have done this. Because we know our God is the one who controls the lot. Remember, Haman did this. He says, when is the best time to attack the Jews? Let me cast lots and see. And the Lord Yahweh determined its decision. As Proverbs 16:23 says, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. Haman didn't reckon with the fact that it were not his idols determining the lot, but the God of his enemies. And so we saw God at work in Esther in these providential ways, as God in his providence orders whatsoever comes to pass according to his eternal plan. So this word, the name of the feast, reminds us of God's sovereign power. But it also reminds us of what we get by God's sovereign power. A lot is also what you gain, what the decision of the dice gives you. So we sing, whatever my lot, whatever has come to me, as it were, by the decision of the dice. The same word is used in the Hebrew Scriptures. When the tribes went into the promised land, what was their allotment? We actually see the word lot in there as well, in the same way. Because Joshua cast lots to determine which tribe should be where. We see it used as well in Psalm 16. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Reminds us that God has given his people a great allotment. He's given them rest from their enemies. David says here, the Lord is my portion. The Lord controls my lot. Because the Lord is in control of the lot as it is cast, all of the circumstances of his people are good. It is a good lot. Whatever my lot, we might say. Their lot in life is a beautiful inheritance because God controls the way that the lot falls in the lap. And this is just what he did for the Jews in Persia. This is why they celebrate and rejoice. They were under the threat of death, the decree of annihilation, and God delivered them. He reversed their lot. He gave them a bountiful portion, the defeat of their enemies, not just a narrow escape where they have to fight again tomorrow. And the way they celebrate is based on what God has done for his people. They give portions of food to the needy because when they were needy, God gave them a bountiful portion of blessing and peace. God gave them rest and relief from their enemies. So they take a day of rest and celebrate. The rest and peace they receive is the point of the celebration. Some holidays, I think Cinco de Mayo, is a commemoration of a battle. But the Jews are not celebrating the battle, they're celebrating the peace after the war is over, which God has given them. It's not the suffering or destruction of their enemies. It's not even their own victory, but our text says it is the rest which their God has given them. The rest they receive from their enemies. It's the peace they receive as Mordecai, their exalted leader, is able to speak words of peace to them. What a great reason for celebration, for feasting, for joy. What also a great series of events to remember and never forget. God's people have received rest from their enemies. Their leader grows in strength and speaks words of peace to them. So we are to remember, to celebrate. We are also reminded in the final words of this book in chapter 10, a little bit jarringly here, that this is not the final peace. Chapter 10, verse 1 says, somewhat jarringly in what has been going on, as it shifts gears a little bit, and King Ahasuerus imposed a tax on the land and the coastlands of the sea. All of a sudden, we're back to him. We're back to the pagan emperor in control. This peace which the people have is dependent, it seems, on the power of Mordecai, who is exalted and has great influence in this empire. Yet he is second to King Ahasuerus. Yes, God had used him. God was pleased to raise him up and save his people through Mordecai and through Esther. But Ahasuerus is still in control. The deliverance of God's people is great, but it is not yet, in this story, complete. As we've seen a great positive reversal, we note here a somewhat negative reversal. Remember how the book began. It began with King Ahasuerus ruling over the empire, giving out gifts, giving out a feast for everyone. And now, the IRS is out, and he is taking in. He's taxing everyone. I've given gifts, now I need my share back, he says. So he imposed a tax on the land, the coastlands. It is a great feast indeed, this feast which we see the people celebrate, but ultimately is a feast that points forward to a greater feast which is to come. A time when God's people will fully celebrate their truest and greatest salvation. We do well to remember these events, for they're an important part of God's plan for the final redemption of his people. They show his faithfulness to his people in saving the Jews and all parts of the empire. But we must look forward, as these Jews did as well, to a great and final feast. That feast we read about in Isaiah. We read first in Isaiah of the destruction of the enemies of God and his people. That's a theme we looked at last time we were in Esther a few weeks back. The defeat of the enemies in holy war. We recognize, as did the Jews, though, that a greater rest was promised. We read in Isaiah of the rest which God will bring as he spreads out a feast for his people. What is the imagery used in Isaiah? It's rich, abundant food, well-aged wine, everything you need for a proper holiday. Makes us look forward and remember, doesn't it? That first miracle of Jesus, how he brought out the best, most well-aged wine at the end. In Isaiah, we hear of a veil being removed which covered the nations. God wiping away every tear, swallowing up death forever. And then the holiday begins. Then we feast and celebrate and enjoy him forever. And brothers and sisters, This feast is inaugurated in Christ. On the cross, he tasted death for us, that he might swallow it up in victory, so that we might have rest from the wrath of God. In Christ, exalted, now seeks our welfare, and like Mordecai, speaks words of peace to us. We heard them declared from his duly ordained minister, from his word this morning. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We forget sometimes these are not just a stuffy traditional way to get the ball rolling in our service. These are words of Christ which he proclaims to you today. The multitude of his brothers. Because as we come to him in faith, so we remember what he did for us, we are given rest. That is what we celebrate. That last enemy death is no more in the fullest sense. Christ took on himself the lot we deserved. The wrath of God which justly comes upon us for breaking all of those commandments which we read this morning. He took upon him the death and curse of God so that we might receive his lot. Blessing, communion, feasting from God the Father. And so Christ has given us a greater feast than Purim to celebrate. That's why we eat the Lord's Supper. The Lord's table is more than a mere memorial, we confess, but it is no less. It's a time for us to look back and remember what God has done for us. We are reminded of the Lord's deeds to reverse the fortunes of his people. So we look back and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. We proclaim his death perpetually until he shall come again. That is a morbid fascination with suffering and death, because of the resulting peace which it brings. And so also, we might say we celebrate the Lord's Supper. It is a feast for us. It's a holiday. As we come together, God's people, not just gathering with our earthly families, but our heavenly family. God gathering all his people united to Christ in him. This is what we celebrate. As David confessed, the Lord is our portion. Here Christ becomes for us the bread of life. His blood, the wine which we drink. And we celebrate communion in him. Christ has inaugurated the feast. We do confess also that we still deal with temporal death. Because the feast is not yet consummate. And so just like Purim, we look forward to the day of final feasting. We look forward to the marriage supper of the Lamb. We look forward to God wiping away every tear, swallowing up death, and to that eternal holiday. We will be in fellowship with all of God's people, the fullness of the body of Christ, from all ages and all over this world, people of every tribe and language and tongue, all glorified, and all doing what man was made to do, enjoying God, glorifying him forever. So, brothers and sisters, when we come together at this holiday, the one that happens 52 times a year, where we take a day of rest, as we feast on the Word of God, which sustains us more than bread, and even those Sundays as well, where we actually feed ourselves spiritually on Christ. Let us remember what Christ has done. Let us remember when we are oppressed by guilt. Let us remember when we are tempted to sin. Let us remember when the circumstances of this life do not seem so pleasant and the lot does not look so good. Let us remember what God has done for us. And then in faith, let us celebrate what Christ has done. When our earthly circumstances give us no reason for joy and gladness, let us look back to what Christ has done. And having looked back, let us look forward as well to what He will do. Let us look forward to that joyous day when He gathers all of His body home. And we will see Him face to face. We'll feast and celebrate Christ forever. We'll be united to our dead loved ones, never to be torn apart. Let us look forward to that day and celebrate it now, because we know by faith it is coming. We will feast. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, we thank You for the great work of deliverance that You have given Your people. In the days of Esther, You saved them physically, that from that people might come Christ, who has saved us from our sins. We look back upon that and place all of our faith in Him. Ask You, Lord, to keep our eyes fixed upon that, looking back upon that and looking forward as well to the final consummate deliverance which He will bring at the end of time. Let us now celebrate Your good works together. Amen.